We'll invite you to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1. And we've been looking at the subject of building upon your faith. And so I'm trusting that as we look to our text of Scripture, that you will be able to rejoice as you understand a word concept a little bit better. 2 Peter chapter 1. You can remain seated. We'll look at verses 1 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the building upon faith, and today we get to the word godliness. So we'll see what God does in teaching us about that. Let's begin with a word of prayer, if we will, please. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the privilege of searching it through, and I pray that you will give us instruction that will lead our hearts. May we understand what it is to be godly in a very practical sense, and may we apply it to our lives by your grace for your purpose, that we might grow in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were to ask an unsaved person what godliness is, what do you think they would say? Or if I were to ask you to tell me what godliness is, you'd probably say something like, well, live like God. How would God live? And that would probably be a natural response because the word godly is in the term, like God-like, and that's an appropriate consideration. However, the word is different than that. And I wanted to take away some of the mystery and yet also give you the sense of the simplicity and the fact that it is possible to be godly. There's a reason why it's in our text. As we've been looking at the subject of faith, God grants faith, gives faith, establishes faith in our hearts. As he establishes faith in a believer's heart, there is the idea that faith shouldn't just be sitting static, but it also must live. And so living faith is what he's looking about. It's where the rubber meets the road. Faith is not to be kept quiet. It's not to be lived silently. It's not to be something that is just a private thing. Faith is something you can't help but let it be seen. And godliness is seeing that faith. It is something that we must grasp in order to grow in grace. And again, remember the very interesting process that we've been looking at. Faith, add to it virtue. There's a manly word. You know, it's manly strength. Putting your strength and your effort into faith. Guys, we've got to live our faith and exert the energy behind living our faith. And it's the same with ladies, too, but it's one that connects with men because of that concept of virtue, that manly, masculine application of faith. And it doesn't stop there, but it moves on to knowledge. Get to know the Lord. Apply your heart to get to know Christ. How are we going to know what he would have us do if we don't learn what he says? It's not just learning about him, learning facts and figures. You know, you watch Jeopardy on TV and you're amazed at what people know, what they've studied. Ah, but they also know how to change the spark plugs in their car. You know, there's got to be more than just knowledge. There has to be the idea of how do you apply that knowledge and how do you live that knowledge and how does that work? And so it's a practical, transformed life. Then we see self-control. This, again, is another very strongly masculine word. The idea of getting a hold of yourself with a strength and a strong grip. And that is important for us, very important for us to have self-control. It's that idea of living in strength, living with the knowledge that we've learned and applying it to what we do. Perseverance, the ability to remain under. There's an exertion, again, of strength or effort. And then we come to our word, godliness. When God places something upon us, he would have that transform us and teach us something about himself. So there's a reason there is this movement from faith to virtue, to knowledge, to self-control, to this concept of ability to remain under, and then what we find in godliness. He has not, men, taken us off the hook here. He has told us that there's one more thing that we must learn, and he's going to bring us back to another term next week, or after Easter. Where we talk about brotherly love, and again, there's another masculine term. He's not letting us off the hook anywhere along the line, nor does he let any ladies or teenagers or any of us off the hook. We're here to learn what he has to say about godliness. So if an unsaved person says, let me think, what's godliness? I guess it's doing good. I guess it's random act of kindness. You know, God's got to be a good person, and therefore we must also resemble his goodness. Now, they're not totally wrong. There is a sense of what godliness is there. But, and then if we were to respond and say it's God-likeness, we know a little bit more about who God is. We're called to be God-like in all we do, and we're not that far off. But what is that? How do you apply that? What does it mean? The Greek word, and we'll be sharing with you the meaning of the word godly. What is this godly word that's put here? What is the word in the Greek, and how does that translate, and how is it translated in other passages in Scripture? So we'll go over that quickly. And then what is it that God does with it in this passage, because he does something unique. And let's find an illustration. We've been doing that with each one of these texts. And our illustrations will be found in 1 Timothy primarily, because Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, godliness is better than exercise. He says, godliness and contentment is great gain. He talks about godliness. So we need to get a handle on what is this godliness if we want to have great gain and understand what it is. So the word, in the Greek language, it's the word eusebia. It's a combination word. Eu meaning well, E-U, well. It's that idea of something that is done well, something that is done with efficiency, something that's done in beauty, something that is done with value, well. And then there's a second word, its root, seb, S-E-B, the seb sound, is a root that means sacred awe. Sacred awe. That root word, sacred awe, is plugged into a bigger word that can be translated with the idea of being devout, to worship, and to have reverence. Well worship, well awe, well devotion. Well devoted, well revered, well reverenced. In other words, the reason Peter puts it where he does, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, remaining under, you're learning these lessons about God and you're experiencing in your walk with the Lord. And so you come to the point and must come to the point every day where you have a fresh sense of awe. Do you remember when you had your held your baby for the first time? That was awe. Well, if you were thinking about it, it was awe. It was a pretty awesome experience. But then the years go by, and that baby becomes a little bit less loving. You find out that baby's got a sin nature too, just like you. And how did that happen? And so therefore, that baby's acting a little bit differently, and you kind of lose the sense of awe. Moms, I know you know what I'm talking about. Dads, I know. You know, you go through your day and you come home to the door and everything's not going well because the kids are just not doing well. And all of a sudden, the awe is gone. You know, I get to come home. Oh, I get to come home. It can be all sorts of things along those lines where we lose our sense of awe. I imagine that if you go to see the Niagara Falls, because we don't live there, there's a sense of awe. But somebody who lives there every day and sees it loses a sense of awe. We live in a world and we are made of such stuff as sinners that we lose our sense of awe quite quickly, quite easily. Marriage is like that. You know, there's a sense of awe standing there at the altar and you're sharing your vows, but then every day comes along. You know, every day comes along. And this is the person I married? I didn't. If you'd have told me that this is the way it was going to be, well then, you know, it wouldn't have happened. The sense of awe. You know, the new car, you get that car, it's a sense of awe. Somebody says, can I borrow your car? Nope, can't touch it. First scratch, here's the keys. You know, you lose that sense of awe as time goes by. New shoes, new suit, new weather, whatever it is. We are so human in that, the sense of awe. Christmas presents, just think about everything in life where at one time you knew awe and then you don't. When you're born again, you know the sense of awe. That God would love me, that God would remove my sin, that God would give me grace, that God would give me heaven. And then the years go by and we lose our sense of awe. Part of the reason why we don't witness as we should is because we've lost our sense of awe. Part of the reason why we don't obey the Lord and things that are sins that are easily swept under the rug in our mind is because we've lost our sense of awe. Well devoted. well worship, well reverence. Let me give you one more thought on this word, and this is a fascinating concept. And young people, listen closely. Moms and dads, do not use this against your children. You'll understand what I'm saying in a moment. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to show you how this word is used, and you're going to be keeping your finger in 1 Timothy. We'll be back there eventually in our study together. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children of grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. The word piety is our word eusebia. Now, God's not in there, but there is that sense of awe. Now, in the pagan world, that word eusebia was used to define duty. It was used to define responsibility. It was used to define children's response to parents. And that was the unsaved world knew that. And so the concept here is this. This is a word that the Lord is going to use to teach us how we need to respond to Him. But it is similar to the way children need to elevate or be in a sense of awe of their parents. Now, these are not young parents who are still stronger than they are. These are parents who have paid their dues. So young people, understand that for piety's sake, godliness has to do with how you respond to your parents. Why I said to parents, don't use this on your children, is because you can't lord this over your kids. Say, hey, I don't think your activity was very pious. They're going to have a hard time understanding that. It's not exactly how that's supposed to work. But it is a reminder to you and I as grown children, if we still have parents living, we have an obligation that is a reminder of a sense of awe. Now, when you're born as a child, you're not thinking in a sense of awe of your mom and dad. You're growing up and everything's the same, and you say, well, why am I living in such a dumb house? Boy, if I lived in such and such a person's house, things would be better. My kid said that to me, and at first I was offended. After that, I realized I should consider the source, and they didn't know anything different, and so that's pretty normal. And so I'd look at him and say, you're normal. I know you don't like it. It's okay. But I'll tell you what, there are some obligations you have. And this word piety, when you hear the word piety, pious, children, it's about you and your responsibility to your parents in a biblical sense. Moms and dads, for you to your parents, it's in a biblical sense. It's that sense of awe of what God has given. Don't lose that sense of awe. And don't ever lose your sense of awe of your Heavenly Father. So that's the way the word was used in their world. When we come to our text in the book of 2 Peter, it has already been used for us. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, let me take you back to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you're thinking, like the world would think, that the definition of godliness is just do good God things, well, then that doesn't sound like life, does it? Being good? Talk to an unsaved person and say, what's godly? They'd say, what's being good? Well, they don't see that as a connection to godliness. What's actually happening here is that Peter is telling us that life, which is the greatest gift we have, is expanded and developed and grows and multiplies by the fact that you're godly. A sense of awe. Now it makes sense, right? When you still retain your sense of awe at the fact that you can breathe today and you can still serve God, the Almighty God of eternity, that's a sense of awe. That's godly. Life, all things that pertain to life and awe. That's amazing, believers. That's very practical. You can be godly if you retain your sense of awe. And that is why Peter, in our text of Scripture, says, begin with faith that God has given, and in that faith multiply, add to it, pour out upon it that energy of virtue. Don't let it grow stagnant. Let it grow and mature and grow in grace. Give that energy and strength of heart to it, so that you have virtue applied, and in virtue, knowledge, and in knowledge, self-control. And out of that, continue to grow that idea of remaining under, to persevere, because God's given you that strength. And do so with a growing sense of awe of the God that you serve. Godliness. Godliness. All things that pertain to life and godliness. I took a little bit of time and looked at other words in the text that are translated, how Eusebia is translated. It can be translated with the word piety. We've reviewed that. It's the idea of a devotion to religious duties, practices, loyalty. That's why it fits into the old use. Children's duty to parents because of awe, because of who they are, because God's given you parents. How amazing it is that you have a parent. That is a sense of awe of responsibility. And so piety is that. Somebody's a pious person. They observe duty, they follow their duty, and they show loyalty. And so even in a military world, they could technically use the word, but they wouldn't dare. You know, it just doesn't for them mean much. For a believer, it does. Your sense of duty to the Lord, devotional, the ideal of religion. Awe could be defined by a mixed feelings in reviewing and reveling, a sense of wonder, a sense of fear, a sense of the majestic, sublime, the power of something. Awe. When young people, youngsters, see something done by somebody bigger than them, it's amazing. I watched Noah last week. While you were all coming into church, I saw Noah come into outside here, coming around the corner of a car. And I saw Nathan, our son, you know, kind of big now. And I saw him walking into the church, and Noah comes to the end of the car. And I saw you do this, Noah. He comes around the corner, he's just looking. You know, that's what kids do. There's a sense of awe. There's a sense of awe. We need to retain that sense of awe and that power with God. There is no one who's more able or accomplished, or no one who has a being such as He. God is the majestic one, and we must not lose that sense of awe. That's the idea of godliness. Worship, it gets translated in the word worship sometimes. The idea of devotion, love, adoration, admiration, loyalty, the idea of honor, dignity, worthiness. So if you were really to boil down the concept of godliness, it would be something along the line of reverence paid to worth. Reverence paid to worth. So if you want to mark that in your Bible, right next to godly, to make that something that continues to jump out at you, life, things that pertain to life and godliness, reverence paid to worth. That's an important lesson of life, isn't it? How many purchases have you made that you were foolish in buying them because it wasn't worth it? So you reverenced it and the worth wasn't there. Not with God. There is worth. We must reverence Him for His worth, and that's the word worship. Worth-ship, identifying value. You know, we get so used to the fact as believers that we're born again that we lose the joy, lose that sense of the value of it. We must reverence our God and pay reverence to Him, pay homage to Him. There's another word that comes out of this as well, and we talked about classic Greek. There is the idea of glory. Sometimes this godliness is a glorying or devoted to God, the simply being, my life is totally His. It's been turned over to Him and will never be taken back. It's a direct acknowledgement of God and a direct acknowledgement of His attributes, a direct acknowledgement of His majesty, a direct acknowledgement of His priority, because He has priority over us, a direct acknowledgement of His claim. But it doesn't just stop there. It's not just like we do at mealtime. Lord, thank You for our food. And we thank Him first. Because of adoration, because He gave us that food. That's why we pray. But it doesn't stop there. It's actually an attitude that moves into an action, a behavior. And so it's a godliness that goes to along the line of obeisance, obedience. It's an act that acknowledges His priority, His claim, His activity. And so when the unsaved person says being good, they're not far off. But they don't even grasp the reality of the fact that it is an awe at the worth of our God. We live in a day that doesn't know what to reverence. We gather among believers in different places for whatever different cause, And there's some, you walk away sometimes feeling an emptiness because you haven't sensed the reverence that ought to be coming from a heart that sees God as something bigger than they are. Now, I know that it's something that has to be trained and taught. I realize that some of the seeker-sensitive churches are just more looking at the very basic, simple things. But if they have not instilled and have not communicated a sense of reverence, then something has been lost in the translation. What we interestingly find here is that faith is way back. Godliness is close to the end of the list of things that are being found. That sense of reverence doesn't come early and easily. It comes with salvation, but it doesn't come early and easily. It's something that's built up and pops out of these other qualities. And so you should not judge a case or a situation where, you know, believers are getting together and you don't necessarily sense that reverence. On the other hand, you need to cry out to God and ask that they will. And remember that we have the obligation as believers to consistently live in a reverential life with our God, an awe at His worthiness every single day. Without that, our lives become going through the motions. Duty becomes drudgery. There's no love. Love is lost. And you know what? Brotherly love and the agape love makes no sense when you've lost your sense of reverence for God. It will be misguided. It will be misdirected. It will go all kinds of directions because it will be unmoored from the reality of the doctrine of the awe of who God is. Who is God? What is His claim on my life? How does He hold me? What does He demand of me? What does He expect of me? So it is an interesting thing to see this need to fulfill the obedience before our God because we have seen Him anew and afresh, and we have seen what He has called us to be. Well, time has fleeted quickly, has been fleeting quickly here. I don't want to just leave you hanging, but I also don't want to give you a short, I did this 2 weeks ago, didn't I? The passage in 1 Timothy, when we get into those different sections, it really would be worthwhile taking the time to go through each one and applying this. So let me do this. For lack of a better thought as to how I can make that bridge, and because our time is short, let me share with you these couple of thoughts. As we see with Peter, Peter has been the one who has learned the awesomeness of being in the presence of the Father. You know, you think in terms of his use of the word godly, and you think back over his life in the gospel accounts. Peter was one of the disciples. He was one of the inner circle as well. There was a sense of awe at different times that there's no doubt that he responded to. He saw in the transfiguration who Christ was in his glorified state. He saw our Savior as he was forgiven. You know, the nail-pierced hands saying, "Peter, feed my sheep." He was the one who saw the Lord out on the water and stepped out to meet with him. Saw the power of "Peace, be still." He was the one who saw all of these things. And you know, the disciples, as best as I can tell, began to lose their sense of awe. So if they do, it's certainly possible for us to lose our sense of awe. You want to be godly? Retain. Force upon yourself. Don't leave your house in the morning without beginning with a sense of awe of who your God is. You have the privilege of seeing the real, true God because God opened your heart. He gave you that knowledge if you know Christ as Savior. Do not lose your sense of awe. I was chided by Lauren Land several weeks ago, and he did it in a godly fashion, and I want to thank him for that. I think it was because it was a joke that I put in the bulletin, and there was something that obviously was a little bit irreverent. And Lauren said, "Pastor, you need to think about that." He was right. I would encourage you to understand that the role of a local church is to together see our Lord in His majesty. It doesn't mean you can't have fun. That is life. But then on top of that, there's that sense of godliness that is a sense of reverential awe of who He is. And when something comes along where a brother or sister in Christ loses that sense of reverence of the majesty of God, another brother needs to come along and say to him, don't forget who it is you serve. He is the one we serve. We owe him everything. We're reminded that this concept of the awe of our God is reverence paid to worth. And we must never forget that. We live in a crass world. We live in a world that increasingly is walking away from God, and it's harder and harder to live in this world, but not of the world. It's harder and harder then to reach to that lost world and show forth the God that's worthy to be reverenced. And when a local church forgets that lesson, when believers forget to reverence the worth of God, then we will fail in our mission. When parents forget to reverence the worth of God, then we will fail in our mission in helping our children see the reverence, the awe of who God is. Now, God doesn't always reveal himself in an awesome way, but he has in the Word. When God gives you a Sunday school class, he gives you a position in a church of leadership, he gives you a family, he gives you life, ask him every day to open your eyes to the fact that he is awesome. He is worthy. He is worth your reverence. Does that help you apply what godliness is? Can you be godly this week? Absolutely you can. By living in light of a reverence for the worthy one. Let me give you a few moments to bow before the Lord and speak with him in your heart and be refreshed with what we have shared together today. For our Lord is worthy, worthy to be praised, and yield your life this week to show forth that reverence to our Lord. Take a few moments and pray. Oh, precious Lord, we read in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah saw God high and lifted up. And his response to seeing a holy God was to recognize that he was of a sinful heart, sinful lips, and dwelt among a sinful people. Did not see his worthiness. The angel had to come and take a coal from the altar of heaven in Isaiah 6, place the coal upon his lips. Father, may we be reminded by that illustration, that our worthiness comes from you, that worthiness to declare to a lost world the reverence of the God who lives and exists. Father, perhaps the reason why unsaved people around us don't see the power of God is because we do not live in awe of our Father. Teach us, Father, that this is a precious truth. It is part of building our faith. Teach us to apply it, Father, by your Spirit's grace. And may we live and learn as we observe what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.